We're going to turn the service over to Brother Steve Howe. The title is Crown of Life. And the reading will be Acts 15:16. Brother Steve, when you're ready.
Well, good evening, everyone. This evening, we're going to look at the word crown. It's going to be more of a word study on the word crown. And we'll be looking up a lot of verses, so I'll give you time to look them up as we go. But if you look up the word crown in Strong's Concordance, you'll find it in 86 verses. 86 verses in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, crown is derived from a couple of Hebrew words. Strong's H2213, Hebrew 2213, is pronounced Zer, or Zera, is Z-A-R-E. It means spread around the top. That is a border molding or crown. Let's give a couple of examples of the words translated crown with this definition. So let's turn to Exodus 25 and verse 23 through 25. Exodus 25:23-25. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, primarily. Let me pull up King James Version on my phone. Okay. Verse 23, you shall make a table of chittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. So God is giving instruction to Moses on building the ark, the furniture, and the utensils in around these verses here. And then, in the New King James, the reason why I didn't read it is because, the word has been translated molding. So, but we can find 10 instances, all in the book of Exodus, that reference this type of crown, used in items being built in service to worship Yahweh. The next one we will look at is from the Hebrew word Nazar, and it's Strong's H5145. It means properly something set apart, that is, dedication of a priest or Nazarite. It can be translated as consecration, crown, hair, and separation. And we can read an instance where this is used in 2 Kings 11:12. And this is where Jehoiada the priest is anointing Jehoash. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. This verse is a good example of how we think of a crown used by the king to show authority and rulership. We have other strong words that were translated from Hebrew into crown. One that is pronounced Kather, K-E-H-T-H-E-R, and this is H3804. And it means circlet, that is, a diadem, or crown. And we'll get more into the word diadem in a few minutes. But to give a straightforward example of this word rendered crown, let's turn to Esther 2:17. Esther 2:17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Okay, another Hebrew word pronounced K-O-D-E. It's Strong's H6936, and it's used with the meaning of the crown of the head as a top part of your head. We won't read any of these scriptures, but we'll get into the next one, which is also from the Old Testament, and this one will lead us into the New. Another use of the crown is from Strong's 5850. And it's pronounced At-A-Raw, which simply means crown. Let's turn to Job 19:9. Job 19:9. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. The next verses you can read with this particular translation is from Ezekiel 21, verses 25 through 27. And I want to reference a section from Christendom Astray that starts on page 277 that explains this a little better than I can. But the verse is Ezekiel 21, 25 through 27. The prophet was sent to Zedekiah, an unworthy prince who was the last to occupy David's throne. He was sent to tell him of the coming retribution, and in the course of his prophecy he uttered the following words: "And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it him." Here was a diadem to be removed, and I'm still quoting from this quote from Christendom Astray. Here was a diadem to be removed, a crown to be taken off, and a national polity to be completely abolished, as indicated in the triple repetition of the verb overturn, and as expressed by the phrase, "it shall be no more." The prediction related to things Jewish, even to the things which constitute the throne of David, and its fulfillment is notorious to every reader of Jewish history. About a year after its delivery, Zedekiah was uncrowned by Nebuchadnezzar. The nobles were put to death, the nation was partly massacred, and partly carried away captive, and the land given over to desolation. 70 years after a partial restoration took place under Ezra and Nehemiah, but not the throne of David, the Jews existed as a vassal people thenceforward, and after varied political fortunes were overtaken by a storm which swept away every vestige of their national existence. The Romans under Vespasian invaded the country and subdued its fortified places. And he, having transferred the command to Titus, the latter laid siege to Jerusalem. which at that time was crowded with people from all parts of the country. The details of that awful siege are familiar to everyone. The city was tediously beleaguered for months. Famine arose among the inhabitants. Civil dissensions divided their councils and led to mutual slaughter. And finally, the place was sacked and given to the flames, and upwards of 1 million of the Jews perished. The remainder were sold as slaves and scattered throughout the Roman Empire as fugitives. And scattered they remain to this day. So awfully has the prophecy been fulfilled that for the last 20 centuries the throne of David has been a mere idle phase, a tradition of the past. His kingdom has been overthrown, his land in desolation, and people wandering as homeless exiles, unpitied and unpitying. But is this condition of David's throne to be perpetual? Are the Gentiles forever to exalt their proud horns over the fallen kingdom of the Lord? No, says the prophecy. Desolation shall only continue until what? Until he come, whose right it is. And who is this? None other than Jesus Christ, to whom the throne pertains of right, both by lineal descent and special divine bequest. Observe then what is distinctly proved, that the things overturned are the things to be given to Christ at his coming. Now what things are those? The diadem, crown, throne, and kingdom of David. Hence he comes, whose right they are. He will enter into their position in as real a sense as they were held by Zedekiah. He will become king of the Jews and Lord of the whole earth. We thus perceive a striking significance in the words of the angel, "The Lord God shall give unto Jesus the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And that ends the section from Christian Astray. Okay, so this leads us into the New Testament, where we find the words diadem and crown. However, it's important to understand that there is a difference between the two. The difference has spiritual connotations to the future glorified sons of God. The diadem is a symbol of royal power and rulership. Originally, it was a linen or silk band around the brow, and over time it changed to a flexible band of gold. The Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, remarks, "The modern crown seems to be an evolution from the diadem rather than the lineal descent of the older crowns." Webster's Dictionary defines diadem as crown, specifically a royal headband, regal power or dignity. Conversely, crown means a reward or victory or mark of honor, especially the title representing the champion in a sport. The verb form of the word not only suggests coronation as a monarch, but also to recognize officially, to bestow something as a mark of honor or recompense, or to adorn. These definitions fit remarkably well with how crown is used in Scripture regarding our future reward. If we are faithful in showing the fruits of good work, we will be crowned at Christ's return with the crown of life, not the diadem of life. Crown in the New Testament is translated from Stephanos, which is Strong's G4735. And that is in turn derived from Stepho, meaning to encircle, entwine, or wreath. Stephanos describes the victor's crown, a symbol of triumph in the public games or a contest. It can also be the reward or prize given to honor a person. The word can denote a crown of royalty. Its more usual sense is the laurel wreath awarded to a victor or a festive garland worn when rejoicing. In early times, the laurel wreath was a token of public honor or distinguished service. At other times, it symbolized the joy of a wedding or the gladness of a festival, especially at a king's coronation. These early crowns were woven as a garland of oak, ivy, parsley, myrtle, or olive branches. Later, these natural wreaths were imitated in gold. When it is used in the scriptures, Stephanos does not emphasize rulership. Diadem, though, symbolizes power, authority, and rulership over others. Diadem is the Strong's word G1238 and is pronounced Diadema. So from here, we'll be concentrating on the Stephanos as being the victor's crown, the reward or prize given in a race, which is our race for eternal life. As an interesting note, I have found in many of the pioneer writings that they use Stephens for crown. So instead of using the word crown, they'd use the word Stephens, as in Stephens of gold instead of crowns of gold. There are also several phrases that are used in the New Testament with the word crown. Some of these are crown of thorns, crown of righteousness, crown of life, and crown of glory. The latter would not be possible without the first one, the crown of thorns. We are referring to, of course, the crown of thorns that Jesus was forced to wear during his crucifixion. Let's turn to Matthew 27, and read verses 28 and 29. Matthew 27, start at verse 28. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." To comment on these verses here, I'm going to read from a small section from the book, From Eden to Eden. Here then is another phase of the death of Christ, the counsel of God. It was therefore God's will and determination. But why? For what reason and by what cause? After Pilate took Jesus, scourged him, the soldiers indulged in a little mockery. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Here we have the man, Christ Jesus, with both the thorns and the purple. Whether intended or not, there is much significance in the picture. The man was of the Adamic race. By one man, sin entered the world. Sin reigned unto death. Jesus died to take away sin. The first man was of the earth, earthy. Part of the common condemnation upon the sinner, and therefore upon all who sin in him, was cursed. As the ground for thy sake, thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee. The thorns were carried with man to the accursed tree when he died unto sin. And continuing from Eden to Eden, a crown of thorns is representative of all the sufferings of the Lamb of God, even Jesus Christ, who also hath once suffered sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And he quoted 1 Peter 3:18 here. This, however, was not only for his own resurrection and glorification, but also for the salvation of souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified for beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And he quoted here from 1 Peter 1, verses 9 and 11. And while it is true, or still true, that we see one who was made a little inferior to the angels, waiting for the time to come when all things shall be put in subjection under him, we also see the way opened up for its accomplishment. We see Jesus by, or on account of, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it behooved him, for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are one of all, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's from Hebrews 2, and that's the end of the quote from Eden to Eden. Just to summarize, the crown of thorns represents suffering and ultimately victory over sin. This victory and the victories for all of us come in the form of the forms of the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory, just to name a few. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to be a prince and a savior. He will come again, for God hath appointed a day at which he will rule the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Second Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The crown of life is described in James 1:12. Let's turn there. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's turn to Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. And Jesus tells us here, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, and that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, verse 9. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 5:4. First Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So to conclude, Jesus will return at some future time to bestow to us that diligently seek him the crown of life, to reestablish the kingdom of David and preside there for God, just as David did. Acts 15:16 says, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So let's turn to the well-known verses of Isaiah 9. Verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Hero of El, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Thank you for your time.